Okay, good morning, Saints. Welcome again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. It's really good to have everybody with us again this morning. I'm pre-recording this since we will be on the road this morning, but I wanted to get a study in and keep going in the book of John for those that would be able to make it in and listen to us this morning. And we thank you for being here and for joining us in our study, that we may open the book and see what the Lord has for us here for just a few minutes. So if you would, I'd ask if you would bow with me, and let's go before the throne of grace and open in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for another day of grace, Father, that you've given us. Father, we thank you for the fact of the celebration of the Passover now through all these years. Father, we know and understand that it's this day that we set aside, usually in religious circles, Father, to understand the truth and the power of your resurrection. But Father, today in a special way, we ask that you would help the world to see truly that it is that resurrection. And it is our resurrection, Father, that makes the difference. Help a world to see through some of the tradition that surrounds and clouds and taints the day. Father, even to the creeping into the text of our scripture, the word Easter. Father, thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for what it means to us as believers in the giving of the hope, God, that we have. We ask that you would be with us today as we attempt to bring the study, Father. Bless all those that have come this way. Thank you so much for ears to hear, Father, eyes to see, and Lord, hearts to understand as we endeavor to understand more of your word. For us in Christ's name this morning that we do humbly pray. Amen. Thanks again. Today's study, as everybody's probably pretty aware, that joined us last week, we ended up our Acts study. We completed that. Not that we've exhausted the study, as I continually say, but we did at least complete our study in Acts. And we've moved on to the Gospel of John. And today will be study number two in John's Gospel. And today is March the 30th. March is already gone, of 2013. And we're going to continue in our study of John's Gospel, and I will post this to Tony and see if Tony can play it over the airwaves this morning, as we will be on the road by the time that study time comes around. I'll be on the road to Florida for a little vacation with the family. So I hope you enjoy this. I hope you get a little bit out of it as I have. Already I'm getting a blessing in going back and digging into the things that are in the Gospel of John and finding out what salvation is. And salvation, folks, salvation is a person. Salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, I believe the Gospel of John to represent one of the two themes that are going along, if you want to call them a theme. I don't like to call them plans. I think it's more of a two of the ways that God's dealing with mankind today. One is life through his name, through the Gospel of John. I believe that anybody can just read the Gospel of John and have life through his name. And of course, the other is the choosing and the understanding of the mystery, as Paul puts it forth in Ephesians and Colossians. And of course, the mystery is the heavenly calling, that places us as members of his body, as part of his body in the heavenly places, at the appearing of Christ, not at the coming, but at the appearing of Christ in Christ's day. So, that's why I think that the Gospel of John is very worthy of our study. It's worthy of us going through and checking these things out and understanding what God has for the masses. John is the book for the masses today. A man can, by understanding the book of John, only have life through his name and have a resurrection. So it's nothing to sneeze at. This is not small potatoes, as a man would say, but this is part of God's will for mankind that he has revealed to us in the book of John, and it's amazing. And it's amazing in its complexity, but it's also amazing at how simple it is to understand this message and understand Christ and who he was. Because John presents Christ in his gospel as God. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. So as we get started here, I'd like to do a short review. I like to do these little reviews so that we can go back and sort of keep the continuity from week to week as we do these studies. And I've written this. Last week we discussed the diversity and the harmony of the four Gospels in Scripture and how the Gospel of John stands out from the other three. John's Gospel presents Jesus Christ as God, as I've already said, for all time, listen, for all time and for all people. For all time and for all people. There's nothing that needs to be changed or revised in the Gospel of John. God has said it, and it is yea, and it is amen, and there's no questioning. God's word is yea and amen. It's dispensational position, talking about the book of John. It's dispensational position of being the only gospel written after Israel rejected their Messiah at the end of Acts makes this gospel special in light of truth for today. And we've already discussed that pretty much at length last week, but I wanted to bring that out and reiterate it, that this gospel is set apart from the other three because it was written after the end of the book of Acts. It was written after the setting aside of Israel was already a done deal. And we'll get to those verses, verses 10 and 11, and we'll review them today as we go through our study. But I'd like to reread, and we only got through five verses last week. So I'd like to go back and reread John 1, 1 through 5, and these are beautiful verses. It always gets me to read these because of the truth and the power that goes with these verses, and the very description and the way that John just starts off right off the bat, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as God, this pre-existing Word that existed with the Father even before creation was. So let's go back and read John 1, 1 through 5. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God," or already pre-existent with God. "And the Word was God." So that gives the Jehovah Witnesses a little problem right there. This pre-existent Word, this Christ, this Word that was with the Father in the beginning, he is God. And he's as much God as the Father. And they have a real problem with that. They have a real problem with getting their hands around that and grasping it. And I believe that that puts them in a very precarious position when it comes to salvation in general. I believe it really puts them in a position that Ronnie McCurry would not want to be in. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God." The same, or he, speaking of Christ, he was in the beginning with God. He was there. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," guess who he was talking to? He was talking to his son when God said that in Genesis 1. Verse 3, "All things were made," or became, "they came into being by him." And we went and looked at some other verses in Colossians and Hebrews that goes along with this statement right here. "All things became," or "came into being," "were made by him," by Christ. And I literally believe, you can agree with this or not, the way I put this scripture together every time I see it mentioned in God's Word is that I believe that God literally took creation out from, out of, as part of his Son. I believe that creation comes and exists because the Lord Jesus Christ agreed to donate part of himself so that it could be created. I know that boggles the mind and it blows the mind, but yea and amen are the things of God. I see many things in this book that boggle my small puny mind, but nonetheless, the truth of them stands sure. The fact that I have problem grasping or believing them is not the issue here. The fact that it says it is what is important, and the fact that it says it stands sure. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, in my mind, that pretty much covers everything. All things, the angelic host, space, all the space that's out there, the water, the planetary bodies, the stars. You get down to our planet, the air, the dirt, the trees, everything, the animals, all of it. All things were made by him, it says, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's an all-inclusive verse, if ever there was one. Verse 4, in him, and this is important, in him was life. You don't get death. I mean, you don't get life from death. You don't get life from anything except antecedent life. A rock laying out in the middle of the field is never going to evolve or become a living bird or a living fish. It just doesn't happen that way here in God's universe. God has an order and an arrangement for his creation. And he has said it thusly. And we know, it just logical men know that a rock is never going to be a bird. It will always be a rock. And it will always be dead. Inanimate matter is inanimate matter, and living matter is living matter. And only living matter can create more living matter. You know, birds can mate, lay eggs, and hatch new birds. People can procreate and create new people. Rocks do not lay around and create new rocks. Why is that? Because they're dead. Rocks are dead. They don't create or gender any kind of life. Life only from antecedent life. That's important. We need to remember that. And Christ is the fountainhead of all life. In him is life, it says in verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Then verse 5, and this is where we stopped last week. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overpowered it not. I know your book says comprehended, but now that changes the entire meaning of that verse. If you put that word back, katalamano, if you put it back in the original like it's supposed to be, it should read, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness overpowered it not. The darkness did not win out over the Lord Jesus Christ. He is still alive today at the right hand of the Father, folks. Darkness did not win out. Don't let the loss of a battle make you think that the war is gone, because it is not. Christ is victorious, and he sits at the right hand of the Father this very day, the day that we like to look back and remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God that the world does stop and remember the resurrection on this day. At least one day in the year, we get in a little resurrection talk, and there's a little resurrection stir by the masses, the churches. But I like to keep that resurrection in my heart every day, because that's where the power is, folks. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his life, life is in him, in his life, that's where the power is. He has the life, and he's willing to give the life to us. Isn't that something? So let's continue in our study today. Let's begin at verse 6 here for study number 2 in John's Gospel. Verse 6 says, there was a man sent from beside God whose name was John. And that there was there in that verse is there was, or there means there arose or came to be. There came to be a man sent from God or from beside God whose name was John. Now this John is not the John the narrator. This John that we're speaking of here in verse 6 is John the Baptizer. the forerunner. This is John the Baptizer, the one who was called the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the one that was to make straight the ways, the paths of the Lord. This is the one that came proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever, to the nation of Israel, before he ever arrived on the scene. You gotta remember, when John is presenting Christ, he is presenting Christ as a historical account of what Christ said, did, and how he associated with his own people Israel. That's the story that John the narrator is going to tell. Well, part of that story has to do with John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer, who was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's keep all our Johns straight here as we go through. There was a man sent from beside God, or sent from God, whose name was John. Verse 7. Oh, I wanted to get into the word sent there. The word sent in verse 6 is the Greek form apostello, and it means one sent. Our word apostle comes from this, so it means one that is sent. It's evident from Dad's study to me a couple of weeks back in the Gospel of Luke, that in some of the studies that Dad did on Wednesday night, that John was sent per God's will and God's purpose. God had a purpose and a will for John the Baptizer, and that will was to make straight the ways of the Lord, to announce the coming of Messiah to his nation. That was the purpose that God set apart for John the Baptizer. That was his role that had to be fulfilled according to the will of God. Verse 7. Still speaking of John the Baptizer, it says the same, or he, this man, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That term for a witness there in verse 7 is the Greek form martyria. Martyria, where we get our word martyr from. And it means a bearing witness. A bearing witness. A witness that bears a message. Martyria. Now, I believe verse 7 should read like this. Bear with me as I try to crank this out here. The same came with a view to bearing witness in order that he might bear witness concerning the light, in order that all men through him might believe. John came as a witness of the light. He was not the light, but he was the one that shined the light on the light, so to say, if you want to get right down to it in those terms. Let's read it again. The same came with a view to bearing witness, in order that he might bear witness concerning the light, in order that all men through him might believe. See, there's a purpose for a purpose for a purpose. God has layers of purpose in what's going on here with the sending of his son in the flesh, as we will read as we go on down through these verses. So it says, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, verse 8. Now this is, I'm going to read the corrected version of this. That one was not the light, but to bear witness of the light. That makes it plain what John the Baptizer's role was. He wasn't the light. He wasn't the light of the world that came from God. Although God had, and when we go back and we study Luke like Dad's been doing, we get a pretty good understanding that God had a lot to do with John the Baptist being here, but not like the Lord Jesus Christ. John even said himself, I am not that light, but I come to bear witness of the light. And verse 8 ratifies that. It says, that one, let me read it in the English like it is in your Bible. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And if you correct it, it should actually read, that one was not the light, but to bear witness of the light. He's the one that was to bear witness of the light, of course, who was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I kind of like to read 8 and 9 together because it's 8 and 9 is more or less like a continuation. 9 is a continuation of verse 8. So let's read, I want to read you the verse 8 and verse 9 kind of as a continuous thought here. That one was not the light, but to bear witness of the light that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So you kind of get the meaning there, and you see how verse 8 and verse 9 kind of flow together to make a statement. Look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you would, on verse 9 where it says, where it starts off with that. It says, it should be rendered, he was the true or very light, that which coming into the world lighteneth every man without distinction, is literally what verses 8 and 9 say, if you get right down to the crux of the matter. And I like going back and trying to put these verses back, because to me, you get more meaning out of them going backwards toward the original Greek than you will by going forward and letting man's translation get in the way, as it often does. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful that we have God's Word in English, but there comes a responsibility with that we have to understand that we got to go back and put some things back correctly the way that God originally intended them to be. And that's why we have our Greek dictionaries and lexicons and what have you, and the computers even today are a huge help. Nobody has any excuse at all for not understanding what the Scripture says, in my mind. I think we're, if ever there was a generation that are without excuse, it would be us. Verse 10. Now, verses 10 and 11, I believe, date the writing of John to a time when the national rejection of the Messiah by Israel was a done deal. And you've heard me say that already. In verses 10 and 11, I believe, make that very obvious, to make it very plain. And that's where I get this. That's where I get this truth. Verse 10 said, he was in the world, and the world was made or came into being by him, as we've already read, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, as it says in verse 11, and his own received him not. See? You see the way it's written? Done deal. This is John looking back on a historical record as led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God when he wrote this book. Let's read them again. Speaking of Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Isn't that something? And the world knew him not. He made this world and all in it. He came and was here. He made the world, and the people of the world, they didn't know him. When he got here, his own people knew him not. They received him not. It says in verse 11, he came unto his own. And his own there at the first, in that first part of 11, means his own things or possessions. He was the promised one. He was the Messiah of Israel. He was the one that had right and parcel to all the promises that the fathers had made. And he literally was the walking fulfillment of all those promises. He came into his own things, and his own people, his own nation, that's the second his own there in verse 11. His own people Israel, guess what? Received him not. Now, received there in verse 11, the first time you see that word received there in verse 11 is the Greek form paralambano, and it means to receive near or to oneself. It means to bring one in near or to oneself. His own did not do that. They didn't receive him. It says it came into his own, and his own received him not to themselves. They would not take Christ in. There were a few that believed out of the nation. I'm not sitting here saying that the entire nation, that all people rejected Christ for who he was. That's not true. But as a nation, the national leadership, those in power of Israel at the time, the ones that Paul sat before, the council there, the Jewish leaders, those who were in charge of the people at this time, they are the ones that as a nation, representative of the nation, they accepted not the fact of Christ and who he was. They rejected their Messiah. Israel rejected their Messiah in this time. And this is clarified, I believe, in verse 12. Came into his own, and his own received him not, but. So you have the anti-side, the flip side here. He came into his own received him not, but as many as received him. So you have the ones that didn't receive him, and then you have the ones that received him. But as many as received him. I believe this is talking about the same group of Israelites. You know, he came to his own, and he was only preached to Israel. When Christ walked the earth, he came to his own people, Israel, and the Gentiles weren't in the picture. We don't remember, we went through Acts, we don't find the Gentiles coming into picture and having a hope until we get to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. So I believe what we're talking about here, excuse me, in verse 12, are the ones that received him of his own people when he walked the earth and his message went to Israel. Now you can agree or disagree with that, but I believe that's who it's talking about here when it says as many as received him in verse 12. But as many as did receive him, it says, you know, he came to his own received him not, but as many as did. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children, the sons, the technon. That's what that word is in the Greek there in verse 12. It's technon, but as many as received him. Now the received there in verse 12 is a different word than it was in 11. This is the Greek form lambano, and it means accepted from a giver. But as many as accepted him, speaking of course of the giver, lambano, that's a different Greek form. The word received in verse 12 is not the same word as received in verse 11. It says, but as many as received him, accepted from a giver, as many as received him, to them gave he power, exousia in the Greek. He gave them power, the authority, the privilege, is what that word means. Gave he power to become the technon, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I believe that last portion there is inserted by John the narrator as a comparison between the children of Israel who believed and those who could believe on his name as of the day in the writing of the book of John. Now you can agree with that or not. Go back and read this book. You got to read this book in light of a narrator that's writing this book for all time. And I believe John knew and understood that when he wrote the book of John, that it would be for all time. I believe somehow he knew that as the Holy Spirit was leading him and guiding him to write it. If we can glean that much from reading it, surely he was gleaning that and understanding it as he was writing it down according to the leadership of the Spirit. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who were born, verse 13, very interesting verse, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're born of God. Those who accept the Lord, those who believe on his name, are born of the, but they're born of God, the will of God. Isn't that something? Let's put that verse back closer to the way it should read in verse 13. It should read, who were begotten not out of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, there's a direct hand that takes place in those that come to an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the dispensation. Regardless of the dispensation, there is a silent hand moving when a man accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the touching, I believe, of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that pushes a man to believe. It's the choice of the man to believe, of course. But it's that Holy Spirit that convicts us, gives us that feeling and that connection to the Lord Jesus Christ that we could not have otherwise. It's the Spirit that moves in the heart and turns the heart of a man that makes him understand exactly what Christ can do for him and what he means to him. Let's read it again. Who were begotten, not out of bloods, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They're begotten of God. Believers, I believe, are begotten of God. Verse 14. And I believe verse 14 to be a continuation of verse 1. Because it talks about the Word again. And this verse is incredible. And the Word, the pre-existing Word, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, the same Word became flesh. Yeah, I said it. Became flesh. Your scripture says was made, but became is a better translation for that. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Yes, us lowly humans walking here on the earth in our flesh. This Word laid aside the glory that He had with the Father and became as lowly flesh just as we are, to be our kinsman redeemer. It had to be a man to pay the price for men, folks. You remember the sacrifices and offerings of the old days, according to the law. They were mere coverings. They were just atonements. They never took away sin. They just covered it up. So here is where we have the written record of the God of the universe divesting himself of his glory and coming in the likeness of man in this meat. The Word was made or became flesh, sarx. The Greek form for flesh is sarx. And it literally means meat. As stripped of the skin. This meat that we have on our bones. The external body. The Word became flesh. And praise God that He did. Thank God that He did. He became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have the written record of Him being here. We have four written records of Him being here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have the testimony of them that accompanied with Him in the rest of the Scripture. When you look at the body of evidence that's here, we were listening to Jeff Brown's study last night, and there was an atheist in the room. I think his name was Cool87, I believe it was, on the nickname list. And he seemed bent on making us understand, trying to get us to, not to believe. And I finally broke down and asked him, what are you trying to gain by this? What would an unbeliever gain from trying to turn believers into unbelievers? You ever stopped and wondered about that? What is it that the atheists are trying to prove? What is it that they're going to gain by convincing us of their view of the world? I've never understood that, why they waste so much time and energy against something that doesn't exist. You know, if you look at it the way that they think, people are incredible. the blindness and the blackness that's in their brains sometimes just blows my mind. The Word, praise God, was made flesh. And it did dwell among us. And I don't care how many people come along and try to convince me otherwise, they're wasting their time. And that's what I told that fellow last night. I said, man, you're wasting your time. You're in the wrong room. If you're trying to convince me there's no Christ, that it's all about science, you're wasting your time. You need to move on. I'm just trying to help you. Get out of here. Because you're not going to get there. Tony spent several minutes fencing with this guy. People are incredible. Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Turn with me to John 17 for just a minute. Skip ahead in the story. I want to read you something talking about this glory. This glory that Christ laid aside. We'll read John 17, 4 and 5. This is what you would call the high priestly prayer. Christ praying to the Father just before he's crucified. He says, I have glorified thee on earth. John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Father, I have come. I've done the work. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Listen to this. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Give me back the glory that I had when I was with you from before the world was, from before the point of in the beginning. Yes, he was there. And he was in a different realm of glory than he was when he laid all that aside, as we read here. He laid all that aside, gave all that up, and come here to suffer and die. And we're supposed to believe in science, as the gentleman put it last night. Don't waste my time. And don't waste your time trying to convince me that my Lord doesn't exist. Praise God. Praise God. Let's move on. Verse 15. Back to John the Baptizer. Scripture says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Speaking that Christ existed before him. But he says, this is whom I speak, he that cometh after me. Because John was warning the people. They would see John first and get the warning of the coming Messiah, but then cometh the Messiah. That's when Christ came on the scene. And you remember how that happened. Skip over to verse 30 of chapter 1. Let's read it, because it's the verse, that's the verse that we're talking about here. Actually, let's read 29 and 30. Of chapter 1, which says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 30, this is it. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So you see, that's John's statement about the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw him, first time he saw him. And that's what John's testimony, John the narrator, testifies of that right here in verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then the narrator adds this beautiful statement in verse 16. And we'll close here today with verse 16. He says this, for of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. His fullness, his pleroma, Yeah, John used the word pleroma right here in the Gospel of John in verse 16. John knew and understood that Christ was God's fullness. I believe John knew that. I believe he understood it. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Look at the note there in the Companion Bible. This is a good place to close on that term, grace for grace. It means grace in place of grace. New grace, continuous grace, uninterrupted or unintermitted grace. God, as Dad says, always gives you more. If God takes something away, he's always going to replace it with more. God never leaves us hanging. He never leaves us alone. God gives us, literally, grace for grace. Increasing grace all the time. God is grace, and his grace is good, and thank God for it. We'll stop there today at verse 16. And I hope you got a little bit out of this. I know I did as I studied. I love the Gospel of John. And we'll get into more of the history of the Lord. A lot of what we're reading right now is a narrator statements of Christ and who he is, who he was, his purpose, his fullness, of course, as we've seen. A lot of what we're reading here is the narrative that John wrote about Christ. And later on, we'll get into the history, and we'll review more of the some of the miracles that are recorded in the book of John that the Lord did to his people, but could be used to prove that this Christ is God, which is the purpose of the Gospel of John. So bow with me, let's close, and we'll continue next week. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace and love and mercy to us who are so undeserving. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son and for his blood that redeems us. God, thank you for the hope that we have as a result of that in the heavenly places as part of the body of your Son, Father, as members of his body. Thank you so much for that hope. We ask that you would be with those that need a touch from you today. Father, for those that have come this way in our group, those that have joined us on Power Talk, we ask that you would be with them and bless them in a real and special way. Father, be with all those that need a touch from you according to your will and purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages were. For us in his name we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you much, folks. Thank you for being with us this morning. Of course, I said as I said earlier, this is pre-recorded. So we'll just stop the recording now, and I'm sure Tony or Chip or any of these guys can answer any questions that you may have about the lesson. So God bless you.